Yeah, Danny Layton. I don't know if you remember Brother Danny Layton. He, I guess he's going to have surgery, right? Here soon on his heart. So we need to pray for Danny Layton. Keep him in our prayers.
March the 11th.
So, pretty serious heart surgery. So he's over in Japan. His wife's Japanese, and she finally convinced him to move over there. So he's living in Japan. Danny Layton is living in Japan. And so he sends his offering. He still considers this his church, and so he sends his offering here every month. So just keep him in your prayers. March 11th is his heart surgery. 236.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I will wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
I haven't sung that in a long time. Amen. Jesus' blood. Amen. Let's see. Anybody have a favorite? 470. You beat my grandson. I don't know if I should let that happen. Hey man, 470. Where could I go?
Living below in this so sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend. But to the Lord. Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge.
He beat you to it. Which one? What number? Huh? You want to come up here and sing it? He's not shy. He gets that from his mom because my son.
Wait, is that a Broncos uniform?
Yeah. Hey. It's two against one, brother. What number?
4-2-3.
Wait.
Is it on?
Yeah, it is.
You ready?
Stand on this side. Let's stand on this side. Okay. Ready? Let's see.
David, he is blocked from these people.
Step down.
It's
step
be
down.
Hard.
Down. More?
Okay.
Here we go. He's used to this. His mom sings and plays the piano and in church, so he's used to, I don't know if. He's used to. No, he's gonna sing with me. You wanna sing? You sing it by yourself, or you gonna sing it with me?
Sing with you.
Okay. Okay.
Let me slap a book on the rack there for him, David. He's got his hand.
Huh?
Use the.
Oh, use the stand.
Stand there for it. Yeah. Oh.
Okay. Ready? Okay.
Jesus loves me, this
I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong.
What a blessing. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
481.
Four,
years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Amen. One more and we'll have our offering. Anybody? Anybody have a favorite? Amen. Cold night of sin I did roam, when Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary, he giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters, he guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table bread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. When I walk through the dark, lonesome valley, my Savior will walk with me there, and safely his great hand will lead me to the mansions he's gone to prepare. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen.
Let's pray. As we have in the Father, we humble ourselves before you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it is not only through the Son, but Lord, in our hearts we know that there is always goodness and mercy that we receive from you.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the strength that you've given our bodies that we could walk, Lord, and work and to receive, Lord, the finances that you have entrusted into our hands. Lord, please help us as a church, so Lord, to be wise in the stewardship of that which you have entrusted to us.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these tithes and these offerings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been blessed today with a good study this morning.
Amen.
And a good message this morning.
Amen.
And now we're going to share in God's word tonight what he has for us with Brother Burton tonight. I just want you guys to pray for my nephew who was here this morning. He's not saved. So his name is Sean. Keep him in your prayers. But I'm glad he heard the word this morning. And I just hope it resonates in his heart. And one of these days he'll get saved. So, Brother Burton.
Well, good evening, folks. Good to see you all. Thank you for coming out. And yes, we certainly want to pray for this young man, right? And he certainly heard the gospel today, and we want to continue to pray for him. But I want to, let's see, I want to speak about that great-grandson?
Grandson.
Okay, grandson. Okay, I want you to just stand up right where you are. Okay, and he has a little shirt on there, number 18. Now, does anybody know what number 18 means on this shirt that he has?
He's retiring.
Huh?
He's retiring. He's one better than 17.
Well, that's a good one. Okay. But okay, what happens is that This little guy is from Colorado, and he is a Bronco fan. He is a football Bronco fan, and the number 18 is Peyton Manning. And so Peyton Manning, by the way, the Broncos won the Super Bowl this year.
Yes.
Right? And so he's got number 18, and I would ask him a question, really. Is Peyton Manning going to retire finally, or is he going to go for another year? Anyhow, so that's why he has number 18 on there, you see, because he's a Bronco fan from Denver, Colorado, right? Well, a little bit stretched, but see, I happen to notice that and know what that's all about there. Okay, tonight, before we get into our message, let me just share with you a little bit of information for whatever it's worth, okay? One thing is, some of you know that Dr. Charles Ryrie married us almost 65 years ago. Now, Dr. Ryrie was a man of God, a theologian from Dallas Seminary in Dallas, Texas. And he was about a year and a half older than I was. And so Dr. Charles Ryrie of the Bible Study Bible, he died about 3 weeks ago over there in Dallas, Texas. And a couple years ago, it was our privilege to go over that way and to see him, Dr. Charles Ryrie. So our dear brother in the Lord, a man of God, a real man of God. I would like to ask prayer for us, for Betsy, for me, for Ruthie, and Claudia. Lord willing, we are going to leave the day after Thanksgiving and drive to Texas. Now, it's not because we like Texas. I mean, it's not, I want you to understand that. I mean, with RC here. But we have a grandson and a granddaughter. We have a grandson that was in the Coast Guard, and he's in Corpus Christi. And we have another granddaughter there, and their families. In fact, there's about, I don't know, something like six great-grandchildren over there, and another one, I guess, coming on the way over there. So we're going to, and we haven't seen Zada Christina. This is Benaya, our grandson's daughter, and Gianna, who is a Brazilian. She's a fantastic lady. And then, let's see, they have Naomi, and they have Nolan Davi, and they have Zada Christina, and now they're going to have another one too. But we haven't seen Zada Christina, and so we go there. But we want to visit a missionary friends, and you know this, the Hawkins, John and Becca Hawkins. You remember that his father, Joe Hawkins, was on the Amazon River, a fantastic man of God. Establishing Baptist churches up and down the Amazon around Manaus. And he was the guy who injected himself with insulin three times a day for 25 years. And the guy was absolutely crazy. He would go up and on a river boat, and he didn't know, he had all this little stuff with him that he was supposed to have. And he had three sons and a daughter, and all three sons were there on the Amazon, and some of them were students of mine. John was a student of mine when he was in the seventh grade at the New Tribes Mission School on the Amazon River. And John, he was in the seventh grade, and I think, I shouldn't say that maybe, but I think I flunked him. But he is a great man of God, and you know that he's now a pastor there in Texas, and we hope to visit John and Becca. We gotta visit Don and Becca. And Becca was Ruthie's classmate. And so it all is tied up into that. So we would ask you to pray for this trip. Okay, be like two weeks. We may go up to Kansas and Oklahoma and stuff, and Ruthie will do most of the driving. She doesn't let me drive. I can drive, I can see, but the passenger, like Betsy, who can't see, doesn't know whether the driver can see. So that brings a lot of tension, you know, on passengers, you know, on these kind of things. But so we ask you for prayer for that trip. Let me just bring another thing in that I wanted to mention. I could have mentioned this morning on the matter of faith and this idea of faith. And so if I can find what I had here, and I hope that I can, maybe I can, yes. But anyhow, there was a lady up at Multnomah School of the Bible, Multnomah Seminary. Her name was Pamela Reeves, and she was an architect before she was converted. And she was a fantastic lady, a woman of God, and she was the dean of women and also a professor at Multnomah School of the Bible, Multnomah Seminary. And Ruthie had her as a professor. Now, after I went to college in Santa Barbara and got a teaching credential, I went up to study at the seminary there, I studied there from 52 to 53, and Ruthie graduated from Point Loma, and so she thought she needed some better doctrine, and so she went up to Multnomah and took that same grad course 30 years later in 82, 83. But this is a dear woman of God, and she wrote a little book called Faith Is. And she said here, "To Sam and Betsy with love, Pam." And faith is, and she was a very godly person. Let's see. "Faith is seeing that though I may always live with scars from healed wounds of the past, God has incorporated them into his perfect plan for my life." Isn't that beautiful? "Faith is realizing that I am useful to God, not in spite of my scars, but because of them." Let's see, this is just, "Faith is living with the unexplained." Ooh, isn't that good? Living with the unexplained. "Faith is hanging onto God while confronting in love the risk of rejection." Ooh, this is really good, isn't it? So here, let's see, what about this? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Romans 8:32. "Faith is not an idea that God is somehow trustworthy, but confidence in him based on his proof of utter trustworthiness in dying for me." So this, I was going to ask you how many of you have received a book for Christmas through the years and you've never read it. Well, I'm not sure that I have read this, Faith Is. But this also she wrote in a Christmas letter, not this last Christmas, but I think it was several Christmases ago. And this is what she said, and this is really what the Christian life is all about. You listen to this. This is really what it's all about. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. That is the goal of life, living to glorify and praise God, even in the smallest things. Since this is absolutely contrary and impossible for our self-pleasing, self-willed, self-glorifying, prideful nature, God by his Spirit sends his Son to be born in us so we can have his attitudes, his life style of service and sacrifice, his goal in life, to glorify God. Isn't that neat? That is really what we're all about, isn't it? That we are here to know the Lord, to be saved by the Lord, and to glorify the Lord. And that is what God, what is a challenge to my life every single day, to live not for self-glory, but to live for the glory of God. And but we have that, I have that old self thing in there, selfishness, self-centeredness, and we're going to look at pride and humility tonight. And I'm not even sure what I understand what humility is, because there's such a thing as false humility, which is pride. Isn't that weird? This is really rough. And I am so full of self, you know, self-centered, you know, an only child, you know, self-centered, that I don't know how to handle this, except that God does a miracle in our lives, right? Except the Holy Spirit does this. And so before we do that, but let me just say, I won't tell you about the trip we just made for 10 days, except it was fantastic. I told some of you, we went to Yuba City, and Ruthie was speaking there, and these people up there, very, very fantastic people. And a new pastor whose name is Javier Caballero, and he's from Puerto Rico. He was a graduate of Bob Jones University. He has 8 kids or something, and his oldest daughter is going to Bob Jones. So he's a very... right on the, but we were right on the same page. And this dear brother, he's a student, he's awake, but he feels that God has called him to that place to work with these people. So he's having a beautiful relationship with his congregation, you know, and it was so good. And then we went to, last Sunday, we were in Porterville, and they asked me to preach there. Ruthie had her presentation of her missionary work, and Claudia, and we had a wonderful time. And this guy is really, he's really beautiful. He has, I think, 7-8 kids too. But anyhow, and very, very good. But we had a good time. But let me tell you what's going on with these guys. This is amazing. This is the bulletin. Henderson Avenue Baptist Church. And it's got all the things here, but he has a leadership team. He says elders, Pastor John Strickland, Glenn Hall, Aaron Snell, and then he's got 7 deacons, and these guys, he's discipled them in such a way that they can preach and take over. So what is a sabbatical? What is a sabbatical?
Time off.
Huh?
Time off.
Time off, okay. And sometimes what happens is a pastor ministers for 7 years or something, and they give him a sabbatical. Now, sometimes it's a whole year, sometimes it's a study program. In this case, he and his family they had a sabbatical of 7 weeks. So they went to Washington, D.C., they did things there, and then they went to visit another granddaughter down in Florida. And by the way, Ben, and this is a granddaughter, Christiana, who's married to Ben, and they have 4 children and another one coming, but God has called them to the mission field. So they are preparing to go to the mission field to become missionaries in Brazil. You know, our granddaughter and that family there. And so we need it. But then they went for 3 weeks down to visit Kathy and Dan in Fortaleza, Brazil. And Ruthie and Claudia were there. He had never been out of the country. Never been out of the country. And he goes down there and it has transformed his life, right? Has transformed his life, this dear brother, John Strickland. And That church supports Kathy and Dan. And what they are doing, beginning this Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, they are going to a shepherd's conference with John MacArthur. Whatever we think about John MacArthur, a shepherd's conference with 4,000 pastors. And it's just up the freeway a little while, and they're going to be there for 3 days. And so he's going to be there, our son-in-law Dan's going to be there, and so forth. But that is just kind of interesting and kind of exciting that John MacArthur is able to get together 4,000 pastors for 3 days, you know, and they're going to have just a wonderful time up there, not undoubtedly. So that could be a prayer too. Okay, let's get to our meditation tonight. Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is a beautiful portion of God's Word, and is certainly a challenge to us also. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul has been going through about the superiority of Jesus, and then he comes to this wonderful section that begins in chapter 11, really. And so in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Look at this. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you. No, as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Father, we come to you now this evening in these few moments and ask for the leading of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. And Lord Jesus, we would that you should be exalted and lifted up. And we take these words, Lord Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Lord, help us now tonight for a positive, a helpful meditation in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here, let us run the race with patience that is set before us. Now, we could consider the race set before us. We have the race mentioned also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and finishing the race. And let me just say to you, and I don't know how you pray, but you should always pray very seriously for your pastors, and pray for me. That's all I want to do, is finish the race well. You know, nothing else. Without saying something stupid, without doing something stupid, you know, and I tremble in my boots. I say, Lord, and I do, and I mean it, Lord, take my life, kill me, before I would embarrass you or be any shame on your name. And it's kind of scary. It's kind of scary. You don't know this because you're all so young. But the thing is, finishing the race well. And so I would ask you to pray for me. And, you know, I think Satan attacks us in various ways. And, you know, and so here I meditate on Psalm 24. Who shall ascend to the Lord? Who shall enter his holy place? He that is of clean hands and a pure heart, and shall not give his life over to vanity. Wow. So here we are exhorted to that, to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To look to Jesus and his example of service in humility, and to deal with the matter of pride and humility. You remember, of course, how the apostles, just before the death of Christ, right? They're in an argument of who is the greatest. And you remember that the sons of thunder, James and John, and their mommy, and oh, mothers with their sons, you know? And so she comes and say, oh, Jesus, grant my request that my sons might be one at your right hand and one on the other. And they themselves wanted that. And the other apostles resented it. Why? Because they wanted to be number one. You know? They resented the others. And Jesus gave them that lesson, that's not going to be among you as the Gentiles, number ones, but the servant leadership. He who is greatest will be the servant of all. And that's a concept in seminaries nowadays that we're trying to drill into people of what we call a servant leadership, meaning the pastor serves the congregation. He is not served by the congregation. He humbles himself, and he's down there, and Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so this is a concept that is very difficult. And I don't know what's going on in that seminary down in Brazil. The seminary is 60, 70 years old or more down there, where Claudia graduated from and so forth. It's a very good seminary. It's been very high intellectually, so that you could graduate from that Baptist seminary down there and come and do graduate work in the United States. But what is happening is that somehow these pastors are coming out and they're dictators. They're little dictators. And my only idea is, what are these professors doing? Aren't they teaching, hey, buddies, this is where you are. You were there by the grace of God, by the mercies of God, and you're not there to be in control. The great thing we struggle with is control. We want to control people. And that is not God's will. And Jesus says, no, you guys, you are not going to control. You know, you be like me. And so Jesus' example of humility. I have a little thing here that says, pride is our greatest enemy. Humility is our greatest friend. But, oh, it is so difficult. Now, I think it's easier, perhaps, I don't know, for women than it is for men. Our whole life, we're just in sports, in the Idol, which I don't watch, by the way, and so forth, all this kind of junk. Why, it's always me first, me in control, right? And that culture just permeates us. And so it's very, very hard. But seminaries are, here in our country, trying to teach the concept of servant leadership. And that's what kind of pastor you want here, right? Amen. A servant leader. A man of God, but a servant leader. Not one who wants his own will. Right. It wants to do his own will. A lot of times our own will is not even biblical, it's just our will. I like it this way, boom! You know, we have no scripture for it, and so forth. But that's another subject. But serving others for the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Humble yourselves, says Peter, under the mighty hand of God, you know, and casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so this concept of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I suppose the passage most famous on the humility of Jesus is in chapter 13 of John. Let's read that. It's familiar. It's familiar, but even though a passage is familiar, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't have something to say to me in that passage, right? Even though we know the example that Jesus gave us of humility and of servant leadership, yet it's not so easy. So it says here, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and layeth aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Here we are. Yep, they're just together, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And man, nobody, I suppose, maybe they did come off the street in their sandals, so their feet are dirty, you know, but there's no servant. There's no servant to come and wash their feet, right? And so, man, and you have experienced this. How wonderful it is to have your feet washed, right? We've got to visit Dr. John West. The dear brother is out of it, kind of. And Ursula, his second wife, Beverly, his first wife, that was a fantastic lady. They were missionaries in Taiwan for over 25 years. And Beverly was in a high school class with Betsy in Alhambra High when she was an unbeliever. And this lady, Beverly, was a fantastic lady. She wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke. I mean, she was meditating on it. But she died, and Ursula is from the Ukraine, and she is opposite to Beverly. But when they got married, we went to the marriage, and one of the ceremonies they did is they washed each other's feet, Dr. John and Ursula, to show their submission, their love, their wanting to serve one another. Well, here is Jesus washing. You see, nobody else is there. And so Jesus, he says, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, what do you mean? You know? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't know really understand, Peter, what I am doing. And but you'll know later on. After all, finally, you're going to be crucified upside down in Rome, right? Eventually, right? But you don't know about this yet. But so he cometh to Peter, And so he says this to him. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon Peter saith unto him, Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. This is really profound, isn't it? Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. In other words, okay, you've been saved and cleansed by the blood of Christ on the cross. You don't need to be washed, to be resaved. What you need is to have your feet washed, your daily walk with God, right? We are all Christians. We don't need to be saved again. We are saved by the grace of God. We believe that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you know, and that we are saved by the blood of Christ. And so we praise the Lord and we say, Thank you, Lord, you know, and thank you that as I walk in the light, as you in the light. By the way, this passage is interesting, you know, in 1 John 1. I'm just getting such a blessing. This prayer, this deal is to the Father about the Son and the blood of Jesus. But if we walk in the light, the holiness, the purity, the all of God, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, these things we say unto you, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, right? And so here, Peter, you're going to be clean, washed, saved, but you need your feet washed every day. You know, you need your life cleansed. And so he says, Jesus saith, look to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. Meaning that Judas was not a saved man. Judas was not a saved man. He is not a guy who was saved and lost his salvation. He never knew the Lord. I know you not, right? Back in Matthew 7. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Do you really understand what I've done here? And of course they didn't, right? But he says, Knowing what I have done to you, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. But I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, and so forth. Now, of course, this also reminds us of other passages like this, right? But Jesus here is giving us an example of what it is to serve him and to look to him. The example of service in humility. Greatness is ministering, serving others. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. Here we come in the idea of ransom, which is giving your life for others. And we quoted Philippians 2 this morning, you know, but to humble yourself. Pride, our greatest enemy. Humility, our greatest friend. Serve others for the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that is what we are trying to do. That is what we want to do. And so, if you are our elders or deacons or servants or the pulpit committee or you men and so forth, why you need to be very humble before one another, before the Lord and before one another. And you got to be careful about dogmatism. You got to be careful about dogmatism. Now, there are some things to be dogmatic about, right? The gospel and so forth. But church polity, the practice of the church, is not something to be dogmatic about. It doesn't matter what order the church is in. Does its service? There two or three are gathered together in my name. It doesn't matter whether Johnny sings every Sunday, right? I mean, there are some things that are not to be dogmatic about. Now, there are things to be dogmatic about. The Bible, the Word of God, right? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, God breathed. The doctrine of salvation, you know, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, you know, and the proper doctrine, the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, the virgin birth, the Trinity, and so these are things, not with pride, but with humility. These are, hey, this is where I stand, right? But then there are practices and so forth, like I say, that we better be careful when I want it this way because of what? Self. I think I'm right, and it's dogmatism over the wrong thing. It's over dogmatism that isn't biblically dogmatic. When it's biblical dogmatic, then yes. So when you're serving like you do, and you got you people, thank you. You know the women too. Thank you very much for you guys. We are just praise the Lord for you. You are just holding us all together. You know, I think of Bessie and 65 years, and you know I look on my life, and I mean I was a total jerk. You know, in college I was fanatic. I don't know how this happened. I came out of the Second World War as a Christian, and I went to a Christian college, and I became a monk. I was social, antisocial. Everybody thought I was weird, and I was for 4 years. You know, I wouldn't go to a banquet on a Christian campus that were Christians, a banquet on a Christian campus with Christians because I thought it was worldly. Now, where do I get a bright idea like that? I wouldn't go to a ball game, you know, because I thought it was worldly. Everything was worldly. So what am I? I'm closing myself in. And so no wonder, I mean, pray for me. Pray for our marriage even, and they're completing the race well, because you know this story, but Betsy was kind of a socialite. She was the opposite. She had friends all over the place, and about three guys who asked her to marry her, and she said no, you know, and because she was at Alhambra High when she graduated, and there were 2,000 high, and a Christian could not enter anything. Christians could not go to the prom. Betsy didn't wear lipstick because at 15 she was convicted of God that she shouldn't wear lipstick. I remember coming back from the mission field one time, how narrow I was. Here we were at her home church. Here's a godly man, you know, and his wife, a godly, godly woman, and she wore lipstick. And so here I come back from the mission field, and I said, how can a woman be godly and wear lipstick? I mean, what a total goof! What a, you know? And fanaticism is touching the same key, you know, and getting off balance. And so I'd have never made it without Betsy. You know, I'd have never made it. I'd have never been, you know. And so that's why her parents were against our marriage. Because her father told her, and this was pretty rough. And this is pretty secret, okay? Pretty secret. Her father said, if you marry him, you can leave this house and never come back. And she was already a college graduate. Now, you know Betsy is a strong character. She's not a hypocrite. I tend to be a hypocrite. But anyhow, and so then she consults with, I was a history major, and she consults with Dr. Monroe, who I have all these history courses on, and he shot me down. You know? And actually her pastor could not marry us because he got caught between the daughter and the parents. And so Dr. Charles Ryrie, who was a professor at the college, he married us in a garden wedding, you know. But in any case, that's a lot of TMI. But the thing is, there's a lot of stuff that dogmatism, when you should not be dogmatic, when the Bible is not dogmatic. It's just like we get entered in our mission to discipline people from fellowship for wearing pants. Now, this was cultural in South America. Even in southern Mexico now, you never see older women wearing pants. They have dresses or skirts. I was looking to a Baptist church in the area here, and this was kind of funny. I won't even tell you about it, but it's a Baptist church. And I was looking it up. I got this stuff on the computer. And they say, they had a question, what is the dress code? Well, and so it says, well, the pastor is more interested in what you're receiving from the Word of God. But you will notice that most the women wear skirts and dresses. So it says, you don't have to wear it. You will just notice that the dress code is that most of the women wear skirts and dresses. Well, that became a thing of discipline from participating at the Lord's table in South America. It split churches. Sometimes Pentecostals take this hard stand, you know? And they do stuff that you cannot prove anything from the scripture from. It's a policy. I told you this before, but we used to preach in the open air. I love to preach in the open air. And we were down in Brazil, and every Friday night, I preached in the open air. And you could hear my voice two blocks down. So I preached in the open air. And after this service, this young fellow came up and he said, would you come and pray for my wife? And I said, well, sure. And so I went, and here's this girl who married this fella, an unbeliever. And I said, well, why don't you go to your pastor? She was a Church of God person. Why don't you go to your pastor? Well, I'm disciplined, because she was in the trio and she didn't have her skirt long enough. Her skirt was supposed to be below her knee, and it was above the knee. And I said to her, listen, I said, why don't you go back to your congregation and you just get up and confess that you're wrong, lower your skirt. Are you gonna you're gonna break fellowship with your church over the length of your skirt? And get back on the trio and sing on the trio. I didn't invite her to our congregation. I didn't invite her. I said, get right with your own church and your own pastor, right? And, so I hope that helped her. But look at how these kind of things, imagine, we split missionaries and congregations over having a television set. Now, a television set, if you want to take your sledgehammer to it, good. I mean, it's okay. But the instrument is amoral. It's a television set has no morality. Now, what you watch might have immorality, right? So you got to be careful. So, but disciplining from the Lord's table. Now, that was the ultimate. That means you couldn't come and partake of the Lord's table because of sin, because you wore long pants, a woman. But is that true? Is that biblical? Is that a reason for church discipline? No, not a word. Is it culture? Yes. If a congregation says, like Art Robbins, when I wanted to preach, he sent me a piece of paper telling me what the dress code was. And the ushers and nobody, they had to wear ties and coats and everything else, you know? And so I would preach there, but he would send me a dress code deal. And so, did it matter whether I had a tie on to preach the gospel? No, but is it something to be dogmatic on? No, but if it's the polity of the church, that's okay. You know, that's okay. And so, of course, I don't preach without a tie anyhow, and so forth. But what I'm trying to get here is humility, humbling ourselves before the Lord, before one another, serving one another by the grace of God, being governed by the Holy Spirit, and walking the Spirit that we might not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And I want that for myself, and I want that for us, you know, as a congregation and among us. And so the Lord give us wisdom and give you wisdom, wisdom, wisdom to know what is set in concrete and what isn't set in concrete. Right? And it's not easy to discern. It is not easy to discern. It's not easy to discern. And so I didn't mean to get off on this kind of tangent, meaning TMI, right? Too much information. But on the other hand, the example of Jesus and his humility, his leadership, but humble. And we've done this before, a First Peter chapter 5 thing, right, where the elders are men of God who love the Lord, and they are leaders, and they are servant leaders, and so praise the Lord. I hope that this, but I didn't mean to get off on so much TMI, so I'm sorry about that. If one thing I have a problem with is I talk too much. Betsy reminds me of that all the time. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord Jesus, we do want to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for being the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your person, your holiness, your power, your glory and majesty. And oh, Lord, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. And blessed Holy Spirit, just control me, Lord. Possess me. Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks unto the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive one to another. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Bless them, bless them, bless them. And to the praise of your glory, in your precious name, Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. God bless. I would like to sing this one song. I don't know why this has happened to me, but on 395, Be Thou My Vision, it's just been such a blessing to me. The words are so wonderful. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. And every verse has just a wonderful thing going here.
Amen.
Thank you.
thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best abide, day or by night. Walking or sleeping, thy present my life. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou
dismissed.
Thank you very much. God bless.